3 weeks ago, last Thursday, Margaret and I took the grandchildren into Leicester to see the Queen. It was the start of her Jubilee tour of the UK in Leicester. And we had a great time, and sure enough, we saw the Queen and Kate and Prince Philip, and I gave him your regards and told him I'd be seeing you today. And we had a good time. There were crowds and crowds there. There was a great spirit of enthusiasm. It was a beautiful day, and the kids were all waving their flags and so on. We had a real good time. And it set me actually thinking about the fact that we live in a land with a monarchy, and a queen has reigned here for 60 years. And I began to wonder to myself, I wonder what actual powers the Queen has. You know, word goes around about what she can and can't do and so on. And I thought, well, I don't actually really know for sure. So I took the trouble to look it up on the internet. And if what I read is right, she actually can be very powerful in the government and running of our country, should she wish to exercise the powers which apparently she has. For example, she's the only person in the country who can appoint a prime minister. So even though we had a general election and elected a government, etc., in theory, if she so decided, if she didn't like the next guy, whoever that might be, and I'm not going to even dare suggest it because I don't know which colour you might be voting, but anyway, whoever it might be, she could, in theory, say, well, I'm not going to appoint him. And she would have the power to decide that. Apparently, she has the power to dismiss any or all government ministers. So if she woke up tomorrow morning and thought to herself, I really am got fed up with all this lot, she could, in theory, dismiss them all. And apparently, not only could she dismiss them, she could dissolve Parliament as well and take control. Now, I think our Queen is of such a wise disposition that I don't think she would try any of that. But apparently she does have these powers. In other words, should she so wish, and should the circumstances actually be possible, she could rule the country from Buckingham Palace. And that set me thinking, because it struck me that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came for. Not to rule this country from Buckingham Palace, but to rule over all. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate asked him if he was a king. And this is how Jesus replied. He said, you're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world. He told us himself. He came to be a king. And consequently, the wise men that we think about at Christmas time were absolutely right. When they went to Herod's palace in Jerusalem, they went to the wrong guy, they went to the wrong place, but they were doing the right thing, because the question they posed was, they were looking for the one who has been born king of the Jews. They understood why Jesus had come. You remember when Jesus was first calling his disciples, Nathanael was called. And when Nathanael came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus told him he'd already seen him sitting under the tree there. And Nathanael was quite amazed at how the Lord already knew him and knew his circumstances. And his response to Jesus was, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Recognize that straight away. Going back to Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate vindicated his claim in the end. When Pilate had Jesus crucified and handed him over to be crucified, he had a notice written, the charge written, and nailed to the cross on which Jesus hung. And the charge that was written in three languages was this: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Today is Palm Sunday, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem in that amazing demonstration. A demonstration of what? "Behold, your King comes to you." That's what happened that day. King Jesus rode into Jerusalem. What does this tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus is a very important person. He is King. When the Queen arrived in Leicester the other Thursday, there was loads of security. The police were out. Stewards were out with their yellow jackets on, organising the crowds. The Bishop of Leicester was there, the mayor was there, all sorts of dignitaries were there as she got out the car, bowing to her, greeting her, and so on. Why? Because she's important. She's the Queen. Nobody else gets treated like that. She's the Queen. And it begs the question, how do we treat Jesus? He's the King. How does our government treat the King? How do our local councils treat the King? How do we in our churches treat the King? How do we in our hearts and minds treat the King? Begs the question, how important is this Jesus to you? Is he your King? Well, I want to encourage you tonight to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as King. And if you don't already, or if you do already rather, well, to treat him more as your King. Why? Well, because Jesus is the ultimate King. Jesus is the ultimate King. In Psalm 2 and verse 6 we read these words of God the Father. He says, "I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill." This is God, Creator, Eternal God, the Almighty God. He says, "I, the Almighty God, I have installed my King on my holy hill." There are various ways that people come to be kings or queens. Various ways. You can see various ways in the Bible. Saul, the first real king of Israel. How did he become king? Well, he became king by popular choice. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. They could all see him, so they thought he'll do. And they appointed him as king. It was popular choice. Solomon, when he succeeded David, he became king by birthright. He became king because he was one of David's sons, and David was led to appoint Solomon as his successor. The Queen Athaliah, later on, she became queen by a military coup. when her son died, she decided to murder the whole royal family and rule herself. 2 Kings chapter 11, we read about that. There are various ways people become kings or queens. But the Lord Jesus Christ became king by decree of the triune God. That's how he became king. No one was ever appointed a ruler by a higher authority than him. God, his Father, appointed him as king. That's why on Palm Sunday, the crowds praising God, praising the Saviour, didn't understand, as we said this morning, what they were about. But nevertheless, this is what they said: "Blessed is the King," recognizing Jesus as King. But then notice what else they say: "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Comes in the name of the Lord. When our Queen goes abroad, represents the nation on one of her many trips abroad, which she's done so successfully for many, many years, she goes in the name of our government. She represents our government and she represents our nation. She goes, if you like, in your name and my name when she goes abroad. But when Jesus came to earth and rode into Jerusalem, he came representing God his Father. He came in the name of the Lord, on his Father's behalf. He came representing heaven. He came representing glory. He came representing divine authority, the greatest authority in the whole of the universe. That's why Isaiah can say in chapter 9, as we read earlier, the government will be upon his shoulders. He comes as king of the government. The government of the world, the government of the universe, the government of glory will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called the mighty God. This is who rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. This is the ultimate king. In fact, I think what I would say is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who really has ever possessed and still possesses the divine right of kings. Remember, that's what Charles I tried to claim. He kicked out the parliament and said, I rule because I rule by divine right. I've got the divine right of kings. Well, he hadn't really. Not really. But Jesus has. He's got the divine right of kings. And because he is the ultimate king, his rule is going to extend and extend and extend. Zechariah chapter 9, again predicting the events of Palm Sunday, says of this one, as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey that day, he says, his rule will extend from sea to sea. When Zechariah wrote that, he probably had in mind from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean, because that was probably to him pretty well the known world of those days. That was the empire that he was aware of. But then he goes on to say, not only from sea to sea, but to the ends of the earth, whatever the earth might have meant to him in those days. Wherever the earth goes to, he will reign. In other words, Jesus really does have a global empire. Some of you, I know, are a bit older than me. Might be harder for you to believe, but there are some of you that are a bit older than me. I want to take you back to school. Do you remember going back to school and we used to have a school atlas? And you used to open it at the front page And there was a map of the world with red blobs on it. Do you remember that? And they were red blobs all over, weren't they? Canada, West Indies, African countries, forget it now, where else? Right the way down to Australia, New Zealand, Hong Kong. Yes, very good, that's right, yeah, well said. Yeah, India, that's right, yeah. All these red blobs, it was the British Empire. And we had one when I was a kid. So still remember the British Empire, it still just about existed. And the old saying, you remember, the sun never set, did it, on the British Empire, because it went all round the world. Well, I'm not trying to say that that was a good thing and a right or anything else like that, but the thing is, it does remind us Jesus is the ruler of the global empire. Jesus' empire covers every nation, everywhere, all over the earth. That's why when we read about him in Revelation chapter 17, he is described as the Lamb who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, because Jesus governs all governments. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over all regimes. The Lord Jesus Christ dictates to all dictators, presides over all presidents, overrules all rulers. He is seated at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Whatever kind of government you've got, and whatever title you give the leader of that government, whatever it is, he rules over them all. Jesus, you remember, last words he said practically to his disciples before he went back to glory, all authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the ultimate king. Well, surely there's nobody else greater that you could put your trust in, is there? There's nobody greater that you could know. Nobody greater that you could have as your friend. Nobody greater that you could rely on. This great King Jesus. We read Hebrews chapter 1. He's been set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what is he doing? He is sustaining all things by his powerful word. This King is sustaining you and me. Here now. Here tonight. What a tremendous encouragement to bring him our prayers. Who greater can answer them? There's that line in the old hymn, isn't there? Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Do you ever think sometimes this is too much to ask of the Lord? Could I ask him for this? Is it too much to ask him? Remember who you're coming to. Maybe you've got people in your family and you think, no, they are never going to get saved. No, she's never going to get well again. No, I don't think he'll ever get a job. I don't think our granddaughter's ever going to come to anything at school. Well, go to the King about them. The King of Glory. Put them in his hands. Can you ask him too much? He's a king. He's the king. The ultimate king. You can't serve anybody greater than him. You can't serve anybody greater. Paul writes to the Colossians and says, it is the Lord Christ, or the Lord the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour, the King of Glory, that you are serving. Remember that when you've got to take your next Sunday school class, when you go off to do the women's meeting, when you come to clean the church, to put the kettle on and serve the refreshments. Remember who you're serving when you come to play the piano. Remember who you're serving. This great king. The ultimate king. Another thing about him is that Jesus is the righteous king. He's the righteous king. In Isaiah chapter 32 we read this prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A king will reign in righteousness. A king will reign in righteousness. What a contrast to world rulers, eh? I don't want to net denigrate world rulers and just put them all in a bag and say they're all as bad as one another. So, no, I'm not doing that at all. But the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that all his decisions are always right. Because he's the righteous king. He never makes a mistake. It says in Psalm 119, all your laws are righteous. Imagine having a government that only ever made right laws. No wrong-uns. We wouldn't have all this business like we got now with redefining marriage if our government was ruled by a righteous government. They'd be doing what was right and not what's wrong. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that righteousness will be the scepter of his kingdom. The scepter was a symbol. You remember when the queen was crowned? Do you remember the old black and white? And the queen was crowned in Westminster Abbey. She had a scepter and an orb. The symbols of her being queen, of her rule. What's the symbol of Jesus' rule? It's righteousness. That's the obvious evidence of his rule. He reigns with holy motivation. The reason he reigns, a righteous reason. One of the sad things at times, isn't it, in this world, is that men, women get into power, positions of power, and then they rule for their own benefit. We've had these dictators, haven't we, that, and when they've fallen, it's been discovered that they've milked the country out of millions and millions of pounds, or whatever the currency is. And then you discover they've got palaces in, you know, in the Caribbean or in the Seychelles or something like that. And their people have been living in poverty, been lying in their own pockets. It's a great temptation, isn't it, when you're in a position of power and authority to do that. Many have fallen into it, but not Jesus. He's only ever motivated by what's right. His pronouncements are always fair and just. Psalm 96, the Lord reigns and he judges the people with equity. There's no injustice, there's no favouring of one person, one group of another. There's no favouritism with our God. He reigns with justice and righteousness, it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. He never makes any mistakes. He never makes any misjudgments. That's why his laws are never repealed. They don't need to be. They're always right. No one of his decisions ever need to be rescinded. None of his judgments ever need to be annulled. Why not? Because he's the wonderful counsellor. Always right and righteous. It's impossible to have a better ruler than him. Impossible. And if he's king of your life, you've got the best possible ruler of your heart and life. Because he gets everything right the first time, every time. He's a righteous king. Who better could we have to lead and direct our lives than the righteous king? Jesus is the ultimate king. Jesus is the righteous king. Jesus is the saving king. We read about him in Revelation chapter 7. He's the Lamb at the centre of the throne. The one who's at the centre of the throne, the one who's at the centre of government, is the one who's given his life, a ransom for many. He's the crucified saviour. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. We sing, Jesus the Saviour reigns. He's the saving king. That's what was declared on Palm Sunday. Riding into Jerusalem, the crowds rejoice greatly. O daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Having salvation, that's what he brings with him, salvation. He comes to save, this king. That's why he'll proclaim peace to the nations, as we read Zechariah chapter 9. Later on in Acts 5, we read that he's been exalted as a prince and a saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Exalted as a prince, that's ruler. Exalted as ruler, to do what? Give repentance and forgiveness of sins. He reigns in order to save. So Isaiah 9 calls him the Prince of Peace. The ruler of peace. Peace with God. Peace between man and God. And then again, Isaiah in Isaiah 16 prophesies this of him. In love a throne will be established. In love a throne will be established. In faithfulness a man will sit on it, one from the house of David. Who that could we say of world rulers? They rule from a heart of love. Be very difficult to say that about Mugabe, wouldn't it, in Zimbabwe, do you think? Difficult to say that about Assad in Syria, wouldn't it? Be difficult to say that about those that have taken over in Libya and Egypt. Could we say it about our own politicians? Even really. And I'm not denigrating our councillors and our government and so on, but could we honestly say that they rule out of a heart of love? Pretty unique, that is, isn't it? That's what describes the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other king has ever reigned like this. No other monarch ever will reign like this. The Lord Jesus never rules vindictively or cruelly. He rules. He rules with the express purpose of loving and saving sinners. Sometimes sing, don't we? The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. And just one more thing, and that's this: Jesus is the everlasting King. The question is being asked, it's inevitable, and it's bound to be asked, what's going to happen when Queen Elizabeth II dies? Or she's no longer able to reign. What's going to happen? It's a big question, I think. I think one of the things about her reign is that it has marked a significant degree of stability in our country. But what's going to happen when she dies? There's talk about the Commonwealth breaking up, and, you know, will our country even continue to want a monarchy? Who knows? The great thing about King Jesus is, as Isaiah says in chapter 9, is the increase of his government will never end. That's an interesting phrase. The increase of his government will never end. In other words, his government keeps on increasing and growing. His reign and his rule is continuously extending. So Isaiah says he will reign from that time on and forever. Hebrews 1 again, we read it. About the Son he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. In Ephesians chapter 1 we read that he is seated at the right hand in heavenly realms, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. When Queen Elizabeth is no longer reigning, we ask the question, there's bound to be change. Is it going to be for better? Is it going to be for worse? Quite often when there's a change of regime, change of rule, it gets worse. We think about it for Christians around the world, don't we, in some of these African countries. Sudden change of regime doesn't mean say it's going to be better for Christians. Can be worse and much worse. Who knows? The great thing about the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the everlasting Father. His great, glorious reign of saving love, peace, and faithfulness will never decline and cannot cease. With Jesus, there can be no regime change. There can be no change in direction in the kingdom of God. What do we read? God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will always be so. It will always be so. That great day of vindication is irrevocable, when every knee shall bow. And you are going to be there. And so am I. So is everybody who's ever set foot on the face of the earth. And the question I leave you with then as we finish tonight is this. It isn't a question of whether you will bow the knee to Jesus. It's a question of how. Will you bow the knee to him as Saviour, Lord, as King of your life? Or will you bow the knee to him as your judge? Are you trusting in him now to rule your life, to direct your life? Is he Saviour, Lord, and King to you? Jesus told a parable once. He said a rich man went off to be made a king. And when he was gone, his servant said, we don't want this man to rule over us. And that's possible for you and me to be like that. To even sit in a service and say in our hearts deep down, but I don't want this man to rule my life. Many are saying that today. Many are saying that. But you can crown him King of your heart and King of your life. Trust him and serve him. And then we are told we will reign with him. in glory forever. What a wonderful king is Jesus. The ultimate king, the righteous king, the saving king, the everlasting king. Is he your king?